Lifeway Leadership Podcast Network.
Welcome back to another episode of the Group Answers Podcast. I'm Brian Daniel with Chris Surratt.
Chris. Hey, Brian.
And we have the honor of being joined today by Dan Darling of the Ethics and Religious Liberty Commission of the Southern Baptist Convention.
Woo! That's a mouthful.
It is.
Glad to be here, y'all.
You know, I'll tell everybody about Dan. Not everyone might be familiar with our brother Dan here.
That's true. So I have a bio in front of me that I'll read, and you can correct if it's not right.
But okay.
Dan Darling is the Vice President for Communications for the Ethics and Religious Liberty Commission of the Southern Baptist Convention. That is a long title, but very important. Dan is also the author of several books, including Teen People of the Bible, Crash Course, iFaith, Real, Activist Faith, The Original Jesus, and his most recent book, which we're going to talk a lot about, The Dignity Revolution. When did that one drop?
That one dropped last fall.
Okay.
Man of letters.
Yeah. He is a contributing editor to Christianity Today's CT Pastors, a columnist for Home Life, and a regular contributor to In Touch magazine. He also writes regularly for several leading evangelical publications, including the Gospel Coalition. You speak, preacher on the country, and you're also on the television and radio, and you're also the host of a weekly podcast called The Way Home. Mm-hmm. What do you guys talk about on that one?
That one, I interview interesting people, so
that's a little bit of a mystery there.
Yeah,
interesting
yeah.
people.
It sounds like you need
that
to
runs the gamut.
Check that out. Subscribe and see who's interesting.
Yes,
which neither one of us have been on it.
So. That would answer the question, though, wouldn't it?
The idea of The Way Home is that it's got a double meaning. One, it's something for you to listen to on the way home, but it's also kind of sort of has a eschatological sort of hint, like, you know, we're all on the way home. So
that's awesome.
Nice.
So check that out. Also served churches in Illinois and Tennessee. He and his wife, Angela, have four children and reside in the Nashville area. They attend Green Hill Church in Mount Juliet, Tennessee, where Dan serves as pastor of teaching and discipleship.
Welcome to Group Answers, Dan Darling.
I feel honored to be on the show.
So Chris, Dan and I guess we've worked together for 3 to 4, maybe even longer. A few projects. We collaborated on religious liberty. Mm-hmm. We are currently collaborating on the working title, Racial Reconciliation.
Yeah.
And that's scheduled to be out in about a year, right?
Yeah, we're pretty excited about that project. Always fun to work on really good resources for the church.
And I saw you on a nationally syndicated or televised news show recently talking about the Dignity Revolution.
Yeah, that was cool. I was on Morning Joe
How
on
about
MSNBC.
That?
Wow.
In New York. Yeah, I flew to New York.
So you went up there. I was going to ask because you
did.
Guys have a studio over there at the offices.
No, I flew there. I stayed right across from 30 Rock, and it was kind of nerve-wracking. Like, I'm walking across, and I'm going in there. I'm like, is this really me, or is this a dream? Or, are you sure? It's pretty cool.
I've looked at it from the window on the outside, but yeah, I've never been able to go inside, so that's really
like,
cool.
What building do I go in? I figured it out, though.
So even with all these books in print, the Dignity Revolution seems to have had a particular resonance.
Yeah, I think so. I mean, I think we're in a time right now where Christians are asking, you know, how do I process the news? How do I think wisely, you know, about politics, about issues out there, from racial justice to sanctity of human life to immigration to you know, the end of life. Technology is increasingly forcing us to ask ourselves, what does it mean to be human? So I think it seems like a good time to just really talk about, what does the Bible say about what it means to be human, and how we should think about the humanity of our neighbor.
So Dan, you are the communications director over at ERLC, but you're also steeped in things like discipleship and theology. So you have this interesting background with the Ethics and Religious Liberty Commission to go along with this very astute biblical background. It, I think, gives you a keen, interesting insight into things like this. So with that being the case, tell us a little bit about what motivated you to write The Dignity Revolution.
Well, two things. I mean, first, I've always been really fascinated by the way that the Bible describes what it means to be human. You have in the opening pages of Genesis where Moses is essentially narrating the creation of the world, that God spoke into existence the world. But then when he gets to the creation of humans, it's like he pauses his narration and really slows down, and he uses language he doesn't use for God's creation of anything else. But for humans, he used the language that God reached down with his hands and sculpted humans from the dust of the ground, breathed into them the breath of life, and stamped on humans the image of God. You also have the deliberation of the Trinity. I mean, unlike the rest of creation says God spoke into existence. But with humans, it says, you know, let us make man in our image. In other words, more care and more deliberation was put into the creation of humans than anything else. So it says that above all of the rest of creation, humans are the most valuable to God. And it's just, the Bible has a rich vision of what it means to be human. You have King David saying that every human being is knit by God in the mother's womb. And so I think human dignity is one of the best gifts that Christianity gives to the world. I think every notion of human dignity, even if people don't acknowledge it, I think originates in the Christian story. So I was fascinated by that, number one. And I want to explore what does it mean to be created in the image of God. And I was really think Christians need to really think well about how we talk and think about issues, you know, in the world. And how do we think about ourselves and how do we think about our neighbors? And so that's why I wrote it.
Chris, when you talk about, and you have the literary background as well, the human condition, from what I recall from those years, is something that comes up a lot. And to some degree, that's what Dan has just described, is this is an exploration at some level into the human condition. Mm. I mean, apart from some obvious things like redemption and just the biblical and studying the Bible in terms of group life, that's a pretty fascinating way to look at it, is group life and how it intersects and where it relates to the human condition.
Yeah, we were talking before we actually started recording, but I think that group life is where you're really able to kind of put this into application, and that human interaction and discussion that happens around that idea, that's where it really gets embedded into who we are and into our discussions. And that's why it's important to be in a group to have these conversations. So I think this book and this idea is going to lead to some interesting questions and some conversations in a lot of groups. And I'd love to know from you, Dan, you know, obviously the term pro-life, you know, we hear that a lot. Mm-hmm. I think most of us have a picture of what that is and what that means and, you know, all of that. But to you, what does it really mean to be pro-life?
Well, I think first of all, the one thing I really appreciate about the pro-life movement, really since almost 50 years, the pro-life movement has been saying that the most defenseless among us are human beings. You know, the people, the persons who have the least amount of power, who can't march, they don't have a voice, they too are valuable. And just kind of introducing that moral vocabulary into the culture, I think, is really important. And that's really what got me into public policy and got me thinking about issues. It was that issue itself. You know, my brother was adopted when I was 5. He was like 6 hours away from being aborted, but his you know, birth mom was talked out of it by her brother. Hmm. So it has great resonance. My mother had like several miscarriages, and I kind of watched her suffer through that as a child. And just like, you know, you're mourning the loss of a child, not a clump of cells or fetus. So that issue really has a lot of resonance, and it kind of helped form me in many ways, the pro-life movement. So, and I've always wondered, what does it mean to apply that to other issues? You know, those of us who are pro-life, who see the baby in the womb as a human being, What if we apply that to other issues? You know, what if we it really kind of changes the way you think. So all of a sudden when you're thinking about immigrants, you know, listen, border security is a difficult issue, immigration policy. Good people disagree on exactly how to navigate that. But what if we saw immigrants not as obstacles, not as, you know, throwaway people, but as actual people creating the image of God? Or what about even the people we disagree with online? What if we saw them as image bearers of God? Just, you know, what if we had this consistent ethic all the way through? Even the way we think about racial unity, that at the heart of racial reconciliation is saying, I value you as a whole person. I don't just see you for your race or your color. I see you as a whole person, you know? So there's all sorts of ways that if you understand this idea of human dignity, it kind of disrupts your politics a little bit and your tribes, but I think it's a good thing.
So Chris and I are both group leaders, and mm-hmm. you've got a role at the church too that would be at least commensurate to that. And I know even when we're not on this topic, you can drift to things that are close to mm-hmm. what Dan is describing.
Yeah.
And I've talked about, we actually did the religious liberty course that mm-hmm. you and I worked on. Well, actually it was, I think you were involved at some level, but not like some of the others there. And these kinds of things come up. What I've found is that this kind of language, Dan, what you're talking mm-hmm. about, gives me tools in the toolbox for navigating those conversations. Mm-hmm. That's why I think this idea to back up and to look at this at the more macro level of dignity mm-hmm. and to get away from the more nuanced arguments that we can find ourselves being dragged into is a good and helpful thing in group life.
Yeah, I think so. And groups are where these things are worked out, I think. Mm-hmm. I mean, the national conversations are very important. I'm participating in those, you know, with op-eds and, you know, TV news shows, and ERLC is trying to shape the national conversation. But I've always believed, you know, that the real change, the real work is being done at the local level, group life. And in group life, you can have the conversations that you might not even be able to have in the course of like a sermon. You know, I think preaching is important. You know, preaching and not just exegeting the passage well, but how you apply it matters, right? So mm-hmm. if you read a passage that talks about human dignity, then you kind of press it in on what are the areas where we're most tempted to not see the dignity of the vulnerable in our community. But in group life, we can have the conversations, right? So if you're leading a group and you're going through a text of the Bible, by the way, I have probably learned more about the Bible in group life than almost any other format. I don't know about you guys, but mm-hmm. there is something about walking through a text of Scripture mm-hmm. together with other people and pulling out things and how do I see it in different perspectives mm-hmm. and really our own experiences and then saying, okay, how do I apply this in my life? This is where these conversations about human dignity, I think, are really forming and shaping people.
All right, dignity. Let's talk about that for just a minute. Mm-hmm. Not a new word necessarily, even mm-hmm. though from time to time it does get fresh expressions. Mm-hmm. But one thing it doesn't change is the biblical definition or understanding mm-hmm. of dignity. So what is it that makes the biblical expression or vision of dignity so distinct?
That's a great question. I'm glad you asked that. So other religions have a concept that humans are valuable, you know, so whether it's Islam or Judaism. Other philosophies do too. You know, the philosophers like Cicero and Kant and, you know, John Locke have hints of dignity. But the Bible's expression of what it means to be human is so robust in that it not only tells you that humans were stamped with the image of God. In other words, there's something about humans that represents God, that we represent God in the world. We reflect God in some way. In our attributes, the way we think, the way we reason. Not just that, because those who have diminished capacity also have the image of God. So it's not just that, to be careful about that. But we also have responsibility before God, that we're to reflect Him. So it tells us that. It doesn't just tell us that humans are valuable, but it also tells us what has gone wrong with humanity. Because, you know, we look around and we say, okay, the world's messed up. We all know that humans are finding ways to hurt each other and through different ways. Through violence, through death. What's going on? The Bible tells us that Genesis 3, that corruption, the corruption of sin worked its way into the human experience, turning people against each other, corrupting the cosmos, corrupting the planet. It tells us that. And it also tells us that God had a plan to rescue our humanity, in Christ. And then when, and the thing we don't focus on enough as Christians, I don't think, is that Jesus coming in the flesh, why that matters. You know, Jesus coming as a human wasn't just a convenient vessel for Jesus to inhabit so he could. Jesus being human says that our bodies are good, that humanity is good, that it's not a mistake, that God came to not just rescue our souls, which he did, but also our bodies, and that he lived the life. He is, as the second Adam, he fulfilled what the first Adam could not fulfill in terms of what it means to be human. But more than that, he rescued our humanity. Because he died and rose again, he rescued the human experience. And because he rose again, we too will rise again. So I think sometimes as Christians, we almost fall into this sort of idea that it's all about just the soul, right? And that God came to save our souls, and he did come to save our souls. But Paul is very explicit in 1 Corinthians 15 about that if this resurrection is true, this is what it means for our bodies, that he has rescued our bodies. We are body and soul. And man, this is why the Christian vision of what it means to be human is so much more robust and so much more beautiful than anything else, right? It doesn't just tell us that humans are valuable, but it tells us that God has rescued humanity in Christ. And that's at the heart and soul of what I'm trying to do with this book.
So these conversations, like we said, are happening in small groups. Mm-hmm. You know, you hit on the immigration issue and the abortion issue, and you know, especially right now with laws in New York and mm-hmm. Virginia and
yeah.
the march that just happened. I mean, these are going on. So what kind of advice would you give to a small group leader on how to model and teach human dignity in their small group?
That's a really good question. I think a lot of it is in the application. So it's amazing how much of Scripture is dedicated to, you know, the application of this in our daily lives. So for instance, Jesus says, love your neighbor as yourself. What does it mean to see, how do you love your neighbor? Well, you first have to see him as being a human being and to care for his or her welfare. What are ways that we're not seeing the humanity of others? Or you think of the parable Jesus told about the Good Samaritan. You know, the reason the priest and the Levite could walk by is they didn't see the humanity of the person on the side of the road. They didn't see him. He wasn't human to them. The Samaritan did. And Jesus is saying that your neighbor is the one that you're most likely to ignore, not see. So who are the people in our society, in our world, in our sphere of influence? The other way that group leaders can model this, so first it's application, but also they can model it even in the way the group functions, that are you welcome in our group based on what you can bring to the table? And this is a larger conversation about the church, that the church should be the one place where you are welcomed because you're a human made in the image of God, not for what you bring to the table, right? This is what James is saying in James 3, or just in the book of James, where he's saying, don't value the wealthy person because they can bring a lot to the table. They have as much, the person who's poor and who can't contribute anything is as valuable. So I'm thinking of a guy in our church who has severe dementia, who can't remember his wife's name. Well, he can't bring a lot to the church in terms of leadership gifts. You know, you can't make him the treasurer. You can't put him on the board. You know, just so you're not thinking, man, if we could add this guy to our church. But we should be, because we should view him as valuable to our church as the most active, you know, physically gifted person. And I think in a group life, we, you know, how do we value people? For what they can do for us, or just because they're creating the image of God and they're worth a lot to it. So I think that's how group leaders can model this. And then I think asking the sort of questions of our people that get them thinking, poking around at where are the idols of our people? Where are the areas, you know, for instance, if I'm in, you know, conservative Tennessee or red state Alabama, and we get to a passage like Psalm 139, well, absolutely we need to apply it to the issue of abortion and say this means every human life is sacred. The life in the womb is sacred. But our people are mostly going to agree with that, right? Mm-hmm. We also need to challenge areas where they may not be able to see that. We might say, hey, man, the the immigrant population, they too are made in the image of God. And the way we talk about them on Facebook, the way we, the policies we support, does that reflect the way we see them or the way we talk about the poor? It's the same thing if I'm pastoring in Berkeley, California, and I get to a passage about justice. And I'm, of course, going to say, yeah, there's systemic injustice in the world. This is what the prophets are saying, that often the rich are aligned against the poor. But man, the people in Berkeley are going to love me saying that. They're not going to disagree. Mm-hmm. But then I need to also say, what about the systemic injustice of abortion? Well, that's an area where if you live in that area that you're uncomfortable being pro-life because it's not socially acceptable. So we have to sort of be always poking at not just the things that our people are going to agree on, but where are the areas that we're most tempted to be out of alignment with the scripture?
I haven't found that to be really easy. It's not something, for me, I got to be honest with you, it seems it's not a difficult concept to grasp, mm-hmm. but I'm always surprised that with some people that it seems to be, that they just don't see the innate dignity and the image-bearing qualities that Dan's talking about.
But I think starting with that commonplace of we all agree that we should, mm-hmm. there should be dignity, that we should treat humans with dignity, and then taking it to those topics like he was talking about. And you're right. I mean, if I brought it up in my small group, pro-life, yes. We haven't had this conversation yet, but if I did say, you know, the immigration that's going on, mm-hmm. pause, wait, okay, yeah, they are humans. They do mm-hmm. deserve dignity. So I think it is starting with that. You have to kind of lay the groundwork like Dan is doing with dignity. What does it mean? What does it look mm-hmm. like? Where in Scripture does it talk about dignity? And then let's expand that out to those hot-button conversations that we aren't normally going to go to because we don't have that common ground.
And actually, the act of meeting as a small group itself is a testament to human dignity because you're meeting in a – what you're doing is an embodied experience, right? It's not mediated through a screen. You're there together. That's why it's more difficult, Brian, where you're saying, well, it's difficult. It's actually more difficult in small groups to talk about these things than I as a pastor.
Amen. I can from a pulpit.
I can be behind mm-hmm. the pulpit and – yeah, I might get flack afterwards or emails. But in a small group when there's 15, 20 people, it's harder. But this is where the conversation needs to happen because these are real. This is part of what it means to be human is to be with each other in community looking face to face. This is one of the areas that the church, I think, in this digital age, the church will be increasingly be a refuge for people who are exhausted digitally. Mm. They may be connected all week through their phones digitally through to people, but not they long for that human experience, human connection. This is where our groups, group life and church life really can be important. This is why I think even as churches embrace technology, and I think we should, we have to be wise about our use of technology and say, you know, are we giving people more of what they already get throughout the week or are we giving them a respite from that? And so the actual act of group life in and of itself is a testament to human dignity.
It's interesting. We had Michael Ware on a few months ago, and he had the same thing to say about his group. He saw his group as a respite
from absolutely
everything from the busyness. He's in D.C., and so he's in the middle of all that, but he sees it as a respite, and that's what you're saying.
Well, absolutely. Man, I love being in my small group. I mean, you go through the week, you're tired, you're worn out, you drag yourself to church. The group life where you're sitting around a text, you're pulling it out, you're with each other is to me is so refreshing and wonderful. So I would say a faithful group leader is doing a lot more than he or she thinks. Hmm. You think I'm just coming here, I'm putting out refreshments, and you know, we're going through this book. Maybe I didn't even have a chance to study. Does this even mean anything? It actually does. The rhythms of that every week are so key for forming us.
Mm-hmm. Conceptually, what you're describing, Dan, just seems terribly important to me. Why, and I think you've already answered this, but I think it bears repeating and maybe just answering this question as to why is it so important that we understand this concept that you're describing?
Of group life?
Just the idea of dignity.
Of human dignity.
Place. Yeah.
Well, I think it's important because it's human dignity is at the heart of the gospel. You know, Jesus came did not come to save disembodied spirits. He came to save human beings. God loves our humanity. Our humanity is not an accident. It's not a bug. It's not something we have to like disregard. To be human is, you know, God created us body and soul. And so I think that's very important. And I think it's good. It's important for Christians to be clear-eyed. It helps us tell the world a different story, a better story than the world's telling itself, right? Every day there's assaults on human dignity all over, from war to violence to racism to abortion. And Christians, the church, when
social media posts,
social media, the way we attack each other online, and when the church is at her best, she comes alongside the most vulnerable and shows the world and points to the most vulnerable and says, hey, there's a human being here stamped with the image of God. And she points the world to, it shows the world a glimpse of the kingdom of God, that the kingdom of God is a kingdom of dignity and worth. And if you look all throughout history, the church has gotten this wrong a lot. There's times we've been on the wrong side of these issues. But at her best, it's been the church who's been the one saying, hey, these are people. I mean, even today, you know, I'm amazed that if you go anywhere around the world, to some of the most war-torn countries, or places where there's famine or disease, you don't have to look that hard to see followers of Jesus there, providing food, providing relief, doctors who are forsaking lucrative careers here in the United States to go and provide life-saving cures. And the rest of the world looks at that and says, why are they doing this? I remember when the doctors a couple years ago were contracted, I don't know if it was Ebola or it was one of those viruses, because they were in a developing country. And people here, even conservatives, are saying, why is he doing that? Mm-hmm. There's people here he can help. It doesn't make sense unless you believe in human dignity, unless you believe that every person is created in the image of God, unless you believe that as a follower of Jesus, you've been recreated by God in order to live on mission for him, in order to show the world a glimpse of the future kingdom. There should be something otherworldly about the way that Christians treat the most vulnerable.
That's good.
It's an important message. Yes. Dan, thank you so much for not only being with us today, but also taking the time to compile these thoughts and do the requisite research and putting in the time to write the book and bring that to us as well. Dan, are you familiar with the Lifeway Leadership Network podcast?
I absolutely am.
absolutely is.
Brian does that to every guest. So,
it's rhetorical.
We want to highlight one of the other podcasts on the network. It's the EST podcast. It's the one hosted by Sam Rayner, Micah Fries, and Josh King. They're a part of our Lifeway Leadership Podcast Network family, and they recently talked about serving in a post-Christian context, leading team meetings, and ministry on call. So just look up EST on your favorite podcasting app and subscribe today. And we also want to point out a new resource from another one of our podcast hosts, Robbie Gallaty.
Yeah.
He's a regular on Group Answers. And he just dropped a book called Here and Now, Thriving in the Kingdom of Heaven Today. I'm actually holding it in my hands right now. I've read the introduction and the first chapter because it just dropped. It's been really good. Basically, it's about we have been taught that salvation is getting man out of earth to live in heaven, when the Bible teaches that God desires to bring heaven to earth through man. So in Here and Now, readers will journey together to uncover the nucleus of Jesus' messages, which says the opposite. Jesus spoke about the kingdom of heaven and the kingdom of God more than any other topic. So check that out.
I would recommend checking that out and any other book that Robbie Gallaty has written.
Yes. So he writes one a week, I think.
Yeah, he can turn them out, that's for sure.
Yes.
So Dan, if someone wanted to follow you on Twitter and Instagram, I'm assuming they could do that.
Absolutely. So on Twitter, I'm at Dan Darling. You just have to put up with tweets about the Chicago Cubs and the Bears.
I just unfollowed.
Cardinals fan.
Yeah. Cardinals fan.
Of course he is.
But if you can deal with that, at Dan Darling. So,
I'm still friends with my brother, who's a diehard Cubs fan.
And by the way, you can get The Dignity Revolution at Lifeway bookstores, online, Lifeway.
And at Lifeway.com.
Yes. Yes, definitely Lifeway.com.
Anywhere you can buy books. but specifically
mostly
LifeWay.
LifeWay.com.
Yes.
Yeah. And I would recommend picking that up. I intend to reread the book with group leadership in mind. I would also say, for those of you playing philosopher bingo at home, that is Cicero and Kant, Immanuel Kant. You can mark those off. This is Brian Daniel with Chris Surratt. Dan, thanks for being with us. How about we do this again?
Let's do it.
That's going to wrap it up for this episode. Hope to be with you again soon.